evening. Glad that you all are able to be back tonight, those of you that were away this morning, and glad that those of you that were here this morning are able to come back tonight and that we can sing together. It's always an encouraging thing, and I hope that you participate in the singing. It's not about how we sing, how good we sing. It's not about what we sound like to each other. It's about that it's a sweet sound to God when His people come together to sing praises to Him. And it should be a sweet sound to us as we gather together and encourage one another. We talked this morning from Matthew chapter 5. From Jesus, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at what we also call the Beatitudes. And they're called Beatitudes for the reason that it's what, it's who we're supposed to be. It's who God wants us to be as His creatures. It's His will for us that we be this kind of people. And what He says there is blessed. Blessed are you if you're this type of person. Blessed are you if you have this characteristic, if you develop this in your life. And there's various blessings that go along with each of them. We're not going to go back through all the things that we talked about this morning, but I do want to say this idea of blessed at its heart, at its core, means that we are blessed of God. We have God's favor. And that is on so many different levels. But it's on some very practical levels. God says, if this is the kind of person that you will be, you will have a blessed life. You will see the blessings. That doesn't mean it's not going to hurt sometimes. That doesn't mean there won't be any suffering. But what it does mean is that we have God's favor and we're doing what He wants us to do. We talked about this morning, the first four of them, that blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And this has to do with humility. And it may be humility on different levels, but I would think the most important way in which we can be humble is when we recognize that we're sinful. We recognize that we have transgressed the word of God, His will, and we need His mercy, and we need His help, and we need His guidance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are willing to, in those mourning situations, to reflect, to think soberly about life, about its brevity, about what God's will is, but most importantly, those who mourn over sin, those who mourn over wickedness, those who look at their own life and see how sin has destroyed so many things, and those who look out in the world and see the destructive nature that sin has in every place, in every culture, wherever it goes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's comfort in Jesus Christ for those who mourn over their sin and recognize that Jesus is the answer. And Jesus can provide comfort and will eventually provide the greatest comfort where there will be no longer any sin. Then He said, blessed are the gentle. And I said this word relates to the taming of animals. And in that respect, He wants us to be people that are workable. People that aren't demanding in every situation. People that aren't interested in just throwing their weight around and getting their way. But people that are workable. Not people that bend to other people's will and just give in in every situation. But people that just aren't. Even elders of the church are commanded in 1 Peter chapter 5 not to be lords over God's people. And all of us need to be workable. And it also has to do, when you tame an animal, it's for service. It's for bearing a burden. And so we need to be people that are gentle enough that when we come into a situation, we see someone that needs help, whether it be in sin or some other situation, we're there. We're ready to help. We're ready to bear the burden of someone else. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we said righteousness is more than just seeking to be a good person. It means I want to be right with God. And that's the most important thing in the world to me, is to be right with God. I hunger and thirst, as the psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water. I long for you, God. When shall I be with God? That's the most important thing to me, is my relationship with God and how He looks about me. So we're going to talk about the last four in just a few, over just a few minutes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy has to do with several different situations. Mercy has to do with compassion. That when we see someone, especially someone that is in a seemingly helpless situation, that it does something in our heart that says, I need to try to do something about it. If I can help this person, I want to do it. Whether you're driving along, I remember a month or two ago that John and Landon, their family, had to be late for services. Why? Because they were on their way here. They saw somebody that was in a wreck. And something in their heart said, I need to stop. I need to help. I need to see if there's anything I can do for them. It makes me think about Luke chapter 10, when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's a man that was along this road, and he was jumped by thieves and beaten and things stolen from him, and he was left for dead in a very dire situation. Here comes some people that were supposed to be religious, some people that were supposed to know God, and they just walk on by shaking their head. No time, no compassion for this person that is in this situation. But here's a Samaritan. And I think the picture is, you have Jews and Samaritans. They have this racial conflict. But because there's compassion in this Samaritan's heart, it doesn't matter. Those things are put aside. Here's someone that I can help. Here's someone that I can do something for. And so he had mercy on him. He had compassion on him. And to levels that it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just, well, you know, bless his heart kind of thing, or that's too bad. What did he do? He helped him. He did what he could for him. He took him to an inn. He spent some of his own money to be able to help him. That's compassion. That's mercy. You know, he might be thinking that could, I'm walking along this same dangerous road, that could happen to me. And here's the kind of culture. Here's what I want to cultivate in the world. If I'm going to contribute something, here's what I want to contribute. I want to contribute mercy. I want to contribute compassion. Maybe others will have mercy on me. Maybe God will have mercy on me if I have this same type of mercy and compassion. Mercy also has to do with forgiveness. And forgiveness can be so difficult in so many different situations. Of course, we know of the situation that Jesus talks about. Here's someone that has sinned against you again and again and again. And maybe the idea is it's the very same offense that this person is doing. And you just look at him and you think, are they ever going to learn? Are they ever going to do something different? But here's what Jesus says. If they come to you and repent, forgive them over and over and over again. Did he say 70 times 7 because he wanted us to count? I don't think so. If you're counting, I think there's something else that you might need to be working on. The point is that's a big number. And probably no one's going to offend us that many times. So probably what Jesus is saying is, if someone comes to you, you be ready to forgive. No matter what the offense is, if they're ready to repent, if they're ready to change their heart, and they want to do better, they might do it again, but be ready to forgive. It may be you have to be forgiving in a situation where someone has done something that is so abominable. You just can't even imagine someone would think it. I think about the Amish community. I think it was back in 2005, a gunman went in their school and shot and killed some of their children. Do you know where they were that very night? They went to the family of that gunman, and they were trying to console them. That's mercy. That's compassion for people. as similar to the very mercy that God has shown to all of us. Romans chapter 5 says that when we were helpless, when we could do nothing on our own, God showed us mercy. God helped us in Jesus. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a powerful statement there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you remember what it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, I think that's one of those things that can be reversed and be just as true. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. In other words, if that's something that you enjoy, if that's something that's important to you in your heart, what do you think you're going to be seeking? What do you think you're going to be doing in your life? You're going to be seeking those things. What's important to you? I think about what he said just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. When he says, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, every man that looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart. What was going on there? What did he treasure in his heart? He treasured that sexual pleasure more than he did God's will. He treasured that sexual pleasure more than he did doing things the right way and the intimacy involved in a proper relationship. And see, that's what was wrong with his heart. He wasn't pure in his heart. And that caused problems. And that caused hurt. And that caused struggle. Think about where was his heart and where did that lead him? Impure thoughts, an impure heart leads to impure action. And again, it's like what we were talking about this morning. Sometimes we want to walk to the line. We think, well, as long, you know, if I know where that line is, and as long as I don't cross that line, I'm still safe. But what Jesus says to me in the Sermon on the Mount over and over again is, Heath, I don't want you to get anywhere near that line. I want you to become purer in heart. That very thing that we prayed in a song this morning. You know, singing can be a prayer if we're saying it to God. And we're asking God, purer in heart, oh God, help me to be. Not that I just don't want to commit adultery, but that I don't even want to have lustful thoughts. I think about what Timothy said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and about verse 9, where he talks about the women. And he says, I would that women would dress modestly. And I think about a woman that dressed modestly. What has to be in her heart to make her want to do that? I don't want to cause anybody to sin. I don't want to get myself in a situation that's going to be in a bad situation. And so her pure thoughts, her pure desires, what did that lead her to? I'm going to make sure that my dress is appropriate. I'm going to make sure that I'm not putting myself in a situation and I'm not putting others in a situation that's going to bring sin about. It's going to bring a bad situation about. That's what purity of heart is all about. And I want you to think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 24. He talks about the light that we're letting in our body. And basically his idea is, whatever you're filling yourself with, that's the same thing that's going to come out. If your body is full of darkness, then darkness is going to come out. If your body is full of light, then light's going to come out. So part of this process of being pure in heart has to do with what we're putting in, what we're letting our eyes see on television, on the internet, when we're out in public. It has to do with what we're listening to, the people we're hanging around, the conversation that we're having, the music that we're listening to. Has to do with what we're putting in, what we're reading. And that's what's going to come out. So if you want a pure heart, what do you think you should be putting in? Pure things. That's what we need to be filling ourselves with. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, because God cannot have anything to do with impurity. Blessed, Jesus says, are the peacemakers. I want to go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Because Paul talks for a few verses here about peace and making peace. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. listen to the kind of peace that God calls us to, the kind of peace that we're supposed to be making and how we get there. Romans 12, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does it mean when he says, blessed are the peacemakers? Some people use this verse inappropriately to say that what he's saying is, we always need to be people of compromise. We always need to meet in the middle. But you know what? When you look at Jesus himself, he wasn't really a man of compromise, was he? He knew what the truth was. He knew what God's will was. And that was it. There was nothing else to be said. Now, he may have handled it gently, like we talked about already. He may have been humble and lowly in heart in the way that he dealt with people, but there was no compromise when it came to God's will. So that's not what it means. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, don't cause trouble over that. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill over that. Well, when it comes to the truth of God, that's a mountain, no matter how you look at it. And so being a peacemaker is not being a compromiser of truth. But what he says being a peacemaker is showing respect. He says, respect all men. And really, as he's talking about conflict between people, it's respect in conflict. Sometimes when we disagree with someone or whatever kind of conflict that we're involved in, we think, well, it doesn't matter anymore. Everything's up for grabs. I can talk how I want. I can treat people the way I want because they disagree with me. Because I'm in a situation. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And Paul said, respect all men. And we can handle conflict with respect. There's going to be times that I'm going to say things that you're going to disagree with me. Can we talk about those things? Can we handle those respectfully? Yes. What about others? There's things here that we know we disagree with one another. Can we do that with respect for one another? Can we have a peaceful study conversation about that? Of course we can. We can be peacemakers, even in a situation of conflict, if we have proper respect for one another. And there's various applications we can make of that. Never prolonging conflict with revenge. Never pay back evil for evil. Never seek revenge. God's job is to do the judgment. God's job is the one to reward and to punish. That's not our job. And so all revenge does is it prolongs conflict. As I was talking about, I was talking with Caleb earlier. He was having a discussion with someone at school about killing. Well, I made mention of what God said in the Old Testament about if someone comes in your home and he's trying to steal something, God said, and you're trying to protect your house and your family in the midst of that, and you end up killing this person, he said, there's no guilt on you for that. But he says, you know what? If that person gets away and you chase him down, then you're the one that's guilty. God doesn't want us to take revenge. We're prolonging conflict. We're prolonging problems then. We're supposed to be peacemakers. And so that's what we should be seeking in every situation, is trying to make peace, not cause more problems. And so Paul ends his discussion there by saying, here's how we can extinguish conflict with selfless love like Jesus has. After Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven, I think about that sermon that was preached in Acts 2. Probably some of those people were there when Jesus was crucified. Probably some of those people were the ones that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But when they got out of the riot, when they got out of the mob long enough to think about Jesus and think about what Peter and the apostles were saying about him and realizing what Jesus had done for them and what he had went through them, that pierced them in their heart. And if we act with selfless love towards people, praying for our enemies, even, he says, feed your enemy, give him a drink if he's thirsty. Doing that kind of thing, man, that can turn somebody's heart around. So Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, because they will be called sons of God. When we were guilty And again, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, when we were the enemies of God, God took the initiative to make peace through the blood of his cross. And so we're to follow in God's footsteps and to make peace wherever we go. Finally, Jesus says, basically, blessed are the persecuted. But I want you to notice exactly what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you look at this list of the kind of person that God wants us to be, we readily recognize it's not the way of the world. The way of the world is not gentle. The way of the world is not pure. The way of the world is not poor in spirit. And when the man came that perfected all of those characteristics, the world murdered him. What do you think the world is going to do with people that try to perfect those characteristics as well? In John chapter 3, the light came into the world, but the world was full of darkness and received him not. And Jesus was not received, and we will not be received either. And Jesus makes no bones about it. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. But he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? How could you say, blessed are those who are persecuted, who are insulted, who are maybe killed? How could you call that person blessed? Listen to what he said. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 12 he said, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, why is this type of person blessed? Because it's God's people. It's who God wants us to be. We're blessed because we're pleasing God, and he will reward us. Your reward in heaven is great. Will you cause some conflict unintentionally because of your faith? You might. Will you lose some friends? Will people be against you? Most likely, if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But we get the kingdom of heaven, and it's worth far more than anything this world has to offer. Again, take a look. The blessed life. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. I don't know of anything else that could be better than that. I think there's some soul searching that we all need to do when it comes to these characteristics. As I said this morning, preparing this lesson, my toes were stepped on a lot as I thought about what each of these meant and how much I need to be working on these things. Yule read for us earlier from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, and Jesus paints a picture of someone building a house. One person's building a house on the sand, one person's building a house on the rock. It's the blessed life because you're building a life that will stand in the storms of life and the storms of Satan. But if you trust in the ways of this world, your house will fall and will crumble before your very eyes. That's the promise that Jesus makes us. Build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ and trust in him. I want to end with what he says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It doesn't do us any good to complain about the world and the way the world is. The only thing that's going to do us any good and do the world any good is that we become this person, so that our light may shine, the light of Christ may shine through us, and we may glorify God when people say, "That's who I want to be. That's the blessings that I want. That's better than what this world has to offer." How is your light shining? Is it under a basket, or is it where everybody can see it? What is your life? Are you trusting in the things that wash away in the storms? Are you trusting in the rock that you can hold on to during everything? I hope that it's been as helpful to you as it has been to me to study this important, important passage. But again, like we said this morning, none of these things can be of help to you if you're not in Jesus Christ. If you haven't received the blessing of forgiveness through His blood. And the way that you do that is by coming to Him, confessing Him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into His death so that you can rise and begin to walk this life in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that and you know what you need to do, I hope that you'll make the decision to do it right now.